Sir, we're going to continue our study on the book of Amos. Last week, we started with part number one of this two-part message, How to Avoid the Storm. And this evening, we will finish that up out of Amos chapter 5, How to Avoid the Storm, part two. Amos 5, 7 through 15 is what we'll be looking at. Last week, we discussed and began and kind of walked through the idea of seeking the Lord. To seek the Lord might appear difficult and distant for some people, an intangible experience that they cannot get their hands on. Thus, Amos brought the challenge down to practical everyday life. I think each and every one of us probably struggle with seeking the Lord, especially maybe in difficult times. I was listening to a podcast just a moment ago. I'm preaching on God's justice in a couple of weeks. I was listening to Andy Stanley speak on that, talking about injustice and justice in the world we are today. But that's what Amos did in these verses of Amos chapter 5. He spoke about justice. He spoke about righteousness and the importance of telling the truth. He emphasized what it was all about. He named the sins, if you remember, that the people needed to forsake. We talked about this about 3 weeks ago. They were accepting bribes. They were charging the poor. They were living in the luxurious lifestyle while the poor people starved and had a crooked legal system. It sounds like the modern day world sometimes, maybe in the area that we live. True repentance begins with naming sin and dealing with them one by one. I think oftentimes, for instance, the Lord's Supper. I take the Lord's Supper as one of the most reverent things we can do in the church, I believe, as a body of believers. However, I think it's also the most important thing that you can do as an individual as far as what God is calling us to do. And I'm a firm believer that before you partake of the bread or the juice, whatever you want to call it, that you examine yourself. You ask God to forgive you of your sins, confess and unconfessed sins. And I also believe that you are to make it right with your brother. In order to be in fellowship with God, you've got to be in fellowship with your fellow believers and those type of things. And that's kind of what Amos is talking about here in these eight verses that we're going to look at this evening. That whatever sins you're dealing with, you have to be willing to admit them, name them, ask God to forgive you, and then turn or repent from those things in order to do what God is calling you to do. So the main point this evening in verses 7 through 15 with a few subpoints is seek the Lord, beginning in verse 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengthened the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Verse 11, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him a burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye have shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. This is the parentheses of the prophet's message, but it's very important as he reminded the people or the audience of the greatness of who God is. So if you'll go back to Amos chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and look at these once more, and it makes sense of where he's coming from. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death in the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Jehovah, who God is, or who what makes God God, who created the heavens and the earth, who controls the seasons, who controls the daily motions of the earth, who is the Lord of the heavens, the sea, and the Lord, that they have lost focus of who he is. And oftentimes we do the same thing. We forget just how great and mighty our God is. The pagan Gentiles, the unbelievers that's being discussed here, are being talked to here, and their heavenly bodies, but the Jews were privileged to worship the God who made the heaven and the earth. It's kind of like, hey, you know what? You're not part of God's chosen people, so you need to stay over there and allow us to do the things that we are called to do. It's kind of like, if you really want to get down to it today in the modern day church per se, the most segregated hour in the world is the church hour. And if you get down to that, what that really means, you have churches for Caucasians, churches for African Americans, churches for Asians, and so on and so forth. And I think we forget that sometimes when we die and we go to heaven, that it's for all people. At the end of the day, there's one race, if you want to get down to that. That's the race that God created that should be covered by God's blood. And oftentimes, we allow the race to be a barrier of why we don't share the gospel, because maybe they don't worship like us, they don't act like us. One of the greatest times I had the opportunity to preach, Lindsay can attest to this, and I don't remember remember who was the chairman of deacons at that time. It may have been Mike or Sam. I don't remember if it was you. You can attest to this. As a pastor in Brookhaven, an African-American pastor, he called me. And just what had happened is a Caucasian guy from a lot of money had was driving fast and had a wreck and killed two African-American young men. And he calls me and he asked me to preach at his church. And I'm on the phone with him, known him all my life. And I made this statement. I said, "Brother Philip, did you forget that I'm a white guy?" And he said, "Bobby, that's exactly why I want you there." And as I go through this conversation, I call Brother Ricky, and I was like, "All right, please say no." He's like, "Absolutely, you need to go." And then I call whichever one of the chairman of deacons. I don't know if that was any of you guys or if you remember that. I was like, "Please say no." And they said, "Absolutely, you need to go." And I remember going, and, man, they treat their pastors like royalty. And I walked in, I sat down, I was nervous, and they got to swaying back and forth in the choir loft. And, I mean, it was church. And I think about that, and I think about where I came from, how I was brought up, and the ideas that were given to me and the thoughts that were given to me. At the end of the day, there's no such thing as segregation when you look at one heaven and you look at one God. I think we forget when you study Scripture, talks about one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism. Have you ever know that verse of Scripture there? It's not just to certain people. The Jews thought it was just to them, and you saw how that worked out to them, right? That God told them and everyone else, "Hey, I came to die for not only the Jews, but who? The Gentiles," and that encompasses everybody who's not a Jew. And so when you look at this and grasp what's taking place, it's not about separating our worship styles. It's about coming together and understanding that the only thing that deserves worship, the only thing that deserves your worship, is the one that created you. It's not about how you worship. It's not about when you worship. It's not about the way you dress when you worship. It's about understanding that God deserves your worship. And so when you look how sometimes it splits away, you look at Jonah 1:9. It makes a statement that, "And he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, fear the Lord, and the God of heaven which hath made the sea and the dry land." But this God of creation is also the God of judgment. God that created us, the God that created all things. I listened to a podcast the other day about evolution, and they were debating evolution and how it came about and the Big Bang Theory and all that stuff. But as you look at these things, that I believe with all my heart that God just spoke into his existence. You talk about the 6 days that he created it. At the end of the day, for me, if it's 24-hour period or if it's years in between, to me it really doesn't matter. That's not something to work arguing over. But at the end of the day, we've got to understand that God created, right? At the time frame that's there, if you study this, there's a lot of ways to look at it. Well, as believers, we need to, I use the statement oftentimes, to put your tent peg there. You put your tent peg that God created, you and me. God created all things. Amos 5:9, where we are, if you look there a moment ago, "The strengthen the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. In the light of the holiness of God, and in the terms of the holy covenant, the people of Israel should have been on their faces calling out for mercy." I think in the church today there's times that we should be on our faces calling out for mercy, the way that we have to maybe idolize the things in our life and the things that maybe take precedent in our life. But in these verses of Scripture, when you're talking about seeking the Lord, in order to seek the Lord, you got to rid yourself of the things that's keeping you from seeking God. And so Amos goes through these verses of Scripture. We're going to look at them this evening, of the things that he names that we need to rid ourselves first. So verse 7, number 1 is promoting injustice. Promoting injustice. So verse 7, "Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth." God established human government because of the sinfulness of human heart. Government is something at the end of the day that it's there because God allowed it to be there. Without the authority in government, without the authority of government in society, everything would fall apart and strong would enslave the weak and the rich would exploit the poor. God is allowing it to be the way that it exactly is today. But in our modern day, in the church today, it should be this, that righteousness and justice should be the pillars that hold up society. Not necessarily a government, but I believe that government and law enforcement officers have to come in and keep the peace and do those things. But as believers, the things that hold us up, the pillars of what make us who we are, should be the righteousness and justice. One of the evidence that the pillars of national justice are shaken and ready to fail is the increase in lawsuits. You think about today that people are just ready to sue all the time. Maybe you've been a part of lawsuits, you've been part of on the one end of it or the other end of it, and I can tell you, based on my other job, people get sued all the time. Okay, every day people are getting sued. And they're getting sued for maybe something really small, or you got something that I've got right now, they're about 550 pages each. That's a United States federal document. But as you look at those things and you grasp that, it's naturally to get even, to sue, to do these things, rather than to offer forgiveness. Do you remember a couple of years ago, there was a YouTube video, it was on national news, that somebody was murdered, they killed the wrong person, and the brother of the one that was killed got up in the courtroom and asked for forgiveness, and then he makes a statement that he wants to hug the person. Anybody remember that? That he wants to hug the person that did this? What is that for me and you? That is a perfect picture of mercy when we deserve the final judgment of God, right? So that individual understood, you got to look past the fault. You got to look past the one thing that went wrong and see that forgiveness is there. Instead of running to religious meetings, the people should have stayed home and seen if the leaders were not poisoning the river of justice and the ideas of those things. Hosea chapter 10 verse 4 says, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. It's about understanding as believers. We talk about Super Tuesday yesterday, if you watch the news and you pay attention to the presidential election, all those kind of things, and I'm into that type of stuff. Our responsibility, in my personal opinion as a Christian, is you vote conviction. You vote for the person that, in my mind, is the closest to the authority found on God's Word. And for me personally, at the end of the day, the party doesn't matter. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I support. It's pretty common sense if you listen to my preaching what I support. At the end of the day, it's voting conviction. I believe if we vote conviction, that God is going to hear our votes and God's going to take care of us. I believe that. Just like a couple of years ago, Franklin Graham came to Jackson. If you're a part of that, some of you went with us. And he prayed on the steps of the Capitol, went to all 50 capitals and was praying for this election because it's a big deal. And we think about those things. Well, hey, Franklin Graham's here, so we have to do it. Hey, Franklin Graham or no Franklin Graham, we got to be praying that God has his way and that God reigns sovereign. And understanding that I'm going to vote in that regard. This should have been up on the screen, but that's my mistake there. I want you to think about this. Christians are the salt of the earth, and salt prevents corruption. Christians are the salt of the earth, and salt prevents corruption. They are also the light of the world. And if there were more light in the world, there would be less darkness. As believers, that's what we're called to be, salt and light. Salt prevents corruption, and light, the more light you have, the less darkness that you have. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. You're very familiar with this verse of Scripture. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but one a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The church must not abandon its marching orders and turn preachers into politicians. God made it abundantly clear what we're supposed to do. He gave the orders. It's there. The Bible is plain and simple for what we as believers in the church to do. And we must follow those orders. We must follow that we must stand and apply the truth that's found in the Word of God. So we looked at point number one. Point number two, verses 10 and 13, is rejecting rebuke. Rejecting rebuke. Look at verse 10. It says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Down to verse 13. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. The city gate was the place that people met to conduct business. I talked about that in Ruth chapter 4. When I preached the book of Ruth and understanding those type of things, and what was happening here that Amos was maybe trying to expose or discuss is that the dishonest leaders were meeting there and they were trying to manipulate the court. They're trying to brainwash the people. They're trying to get them to maybe make it political rather than making really what it's supposed to be about the business. It understands in the church the same way that I believe sometimes a church can become political. I believe we lose focus on what we're going about. And one of the biggest times that I think we do that, you may disagree, is deacon election. Deacon election is not about who's the most popular. Deacon election is about one who understands to be a servant, walk alongside the pastor and serve the church and serve their community. And it's not about who's been here the longest. It's not about who's done it, who's been there. It's about those that are willing to say, I believe in the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I believe in our pastor and our church's vision. I'm going to walk alongside and I want to serve. Whether I'm seen or I'm not seen, at the end of the day, I just want to serve. And I think sometimes we think, well, I got to vote for this person or I got to vote for that person because they've done it so many times. They've been here for so long. And that's a terrible flaw. That's a terrible thought. It's about, hey, God, show me who needs to be there. Because we look at deacons as a leadership role. We look at elders as a leadership role, and what a deacon or an elder, whoever else does, is the idea that, hey, whatever it is, I'm here to support the pastor, and I'm here to take care of our church people. I'm here to serve our pastor, take care of our church people, and reach the community for the lost and dying world. And so don't become political in July when we start voting and confirming in August, and it starts a new church year. The idea that's here in verse 13 of Amos chapter 5 is that leaders with integrity will gladly listen to counsel and even to rebuke. If you are a good leader, you will listen to counsel and you will listen to rebuke. I had a conversation with two guys that I respect greatly a moment ago, and I made the statement that I've been thinking about something, and here's where my mind's at. And I told them what was on my mind for the last, say, 24 hours or so, or maybe not quite that long, and maybe the thoughts that I were having. And because there's a reason, Miss Kathy, I believe that there are some people in this church that are 70, and then there's a preacher who's 31. And I believe that from the aspect of you got where you are with wisdom because God's worked in your life, and it's your responsibility to share that wisdom with the younger people. One of the things we miss in church, in my opinion, is we talk about discipleship. It's kind of like Sam maybe taking care of Les. I'm just giving an example, Les, and Les taking care of maybe Coach Bennett, and Coach Bennett taking care of maybe Alex Adams. We think about that discipleship, but I think we forget sometimes that even the pastor needs what? Discipling. Even the pastor needs someone to walk alongside and to help you grow. And that's what, in my mind, the idea of a deacon is, hey, maybe you have been here and you understand. Won't you share your insight and wisdom, not for an underlying factor, but because you are a godly leader who's willing to share the counsel, but also you're willing to share the rebuke. But leaders here in Amos chapter 5, verse 13, bent on evil and will seek to destroy those who stand in their way. Have you ever seen someone be destroyed because of someone else's opinion or maybe someone else's agenda? Every one of you in here can probably shake your head yes. You may have been that victim. You may have been there. You may be that person that people have done this to, and maybe you come out on top per se. Here's what I want you to always understand, and I can tell you this from my own life. No matter how deep the valley is, no matter how thick the fog is, sooner or later the valley is going to turn into a mountain and the fog is going to lift and there's going to be sunshine. And so it's about understanding that God is faithful, that God is there, that even though people aren't listening, even though it feels like that you're there and you're sharing the gospel and you want people to come to know the Lord, even though it feels like you're just talking to yourself, I do that oftentimes, I really do, it's that people are listening and God is working. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, rebuke a wise man, and what? He will love thee. It's about being willing to being told that you are wrong and to grow from those things and move forward. You think about personal life, and I think about this the other day. Ken Barfoot made a statement to me. He showed me about a couple of months ago my resume. Remember you showed me that? And I was looking at that. I remember walking in this building with Jerry Turner. I don't know if you remember this. It's not this building, but over here, as a hot-headed, smart-aleck youth guy. And you may say you still are. Well, I am to a degree. I remember walking in and we're talking and Jerry shows me around and we sit down and we and Mike Brown asked me a question. What do you think your number one sin is? I said, dude, I got a terrible temper. Probably shouldn't have said that being a student pastor. We're finna have kids under me. And I made that statement. And so here we are in 2012 to 2020. And one of the things that I've tried to do is what? Mellow out a little bit. And those that know me, who are around me the most, you can see that it's about wanting to be better. It's not about, listen to this, it's not about conforming to what someone wants you to be. It's about transforming into what God is calling you to be. We can conform every day to what God, to what people want us to be. But once transformation takes place, it's about, hey, you know what? God is in my corner, and God is in my corner, and God is controlling my life. It's about being willing to say, hey, you know what? I was wrong, and I want to move forward. I've done that. It's hard for me to do. It may take me a while to get there if you've ever dealt with that with me, but I'm willing to say there's times where I am wrong, contrary to what many people think. Most of the time I'm right, but there are a few times in 31 years that I've been wrong, but when I am wrong, it's about being able to move forward. But listen to this before we move to point number three. When someone is wrong and they move forward, it's not your responsibility to continue to bring it up. If someone is wrong and they've admitted they're wrong, maybe it's a roundabout way for anything like me because you don't like to be wrong. Once they have admitted to it and said they're sorry or my bad, however it may be, don't continue to bring it up. Don't continue to bring up the past. Number three, oppressing the poor. In verses 11 and 12, For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. Verse 12, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. The prophet Amos was the champion of the poor and oppressed as he called for justice in the land. It's kind of like this, I believe. As believers, most of you sitting here today, you're going to fight for the unborn, aren't you? Aren't you? Okay, you're going to fight for the unborn. But here's what I want you to also think about. I want you to fight for those that are treated wrong. I want you to fight for those that are recovering alcoholics. I want you to fight for those that are dealing with homosexuality. It's easy to hitch your wagon to, I'm going to fight for the unborn. I'm 100% pro-life, no excuses, no situations, period. 100% I believe God's every child is a gift from God. No matter what the circumstances may be, you get the point. I'm not going to go there. But sometimes we have a hard time fighting for those that are struggling with a sin that we don't agree with. Think about it. We have a hard time fighting for those that maybe don't see it the same way that we do. Once again, I'm not saying conform to them. I'm saying show the transforming love that God showed you one day. Yeah, you may never dealt with an abortion. Maybe you've never done that. But you've dealt with maybe alcohol. Or you dealt with gossiping. Whatever it may be. I had a guy sitting in my office this morning at 9 o'clock, and he made the statement that so-and-so is a functioning alcoholic. You know what that functioning alcoholic needs to see? That God loves him as he is, and God can transform him to a new being. Just like we look at the child and we say, hey, God loves that child no matter the circumstances. And you'll transform Kobe and Laney Bass. We ate dinner with them a moment ago, and they made the statement they've had 20 cases, I think it is, and 16 they said no, 4 they said yes. And here we are, 20 people, 20 individuals already coming to them. And it's back and forth, the yes to no. And he said there's anywhere between 50 and 60 cases will come to them before they will be matched with it. And what does that mean for us? There's a lot of people out there that need adopting, that's true. But there's also a lot of people maybe in this church that need to be adopted by the Father and understand the unconditional love. And that love is something that only God can give. So the prophet Amos was a champion of the poor and oppressed as he called justice to the land. Go back to Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This has been a few weeks back. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. That plant after dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and man and his father will go into under the same maid to profane my holy name. Amos 8:6. We're not there yet. It says that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Yeah, and shall refuse the weak. What he's doing here, he's picturing the rich trampling the poor into the mud by claiming their crops for a payment of the high tenths they were charging. So what can we understand here is that God knew and God knows exactly what these wealthy exploiters are doing, just as he knows what sinners are doing today. Nothing catches the Lord by surprise. Have you ever heard something, maybe about someone, and you say something like this? I wasn't expecting that. You ever been there? Or I never saw that coming. You ever heard that statement made before? Or you know what? I'd have never bet in a million years that this would have taken place. And God's on the throne. He's saying, you know what? I knew exactly what was going to happen. I knew exactly what was going to take place. And that goes back to the whole point of this message of seeking the Lord. Is that when we seek the Lord, God's got a plan. God's plan is righteous. And when God's got a plan, His plan is righteous. He allows those who are seeking His righteousness to what? See the plan. It may not be right there in front of you. It may take a little while, but God's got a reason. Just as God knew what these wealthy exploiters were doing, God knows exactly what sinners are doing today. And though He appeared to be unconcerned, God one day is going to judge evil. You agree with that, right? One day God is going to say no more. So yes, God is just. Verses 14 and 15. Arrogant self-confidence. Arrogant self-confidence. Verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. And maybe the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The people were boasting, the Lord God is with us. After all, wasn't the nation enjoying great prosperity? Certainly, That's a sign of God's blessing, that God is working in them and through them. Yes, these things are true, but sometimes those things that have taken place are not necessarily God's blessings. No matter how many people attend religious meetings, if the result is not obedience to God and concern for their neighbor, the meetings are a failure. What do you think about that for just a moment? I think Florida Baptist Church has quite a few teams or committees, and I think we have quite a few meetings and some of those things. And how many times are our meetings not even remotely close to being obedient to God's call, caring for our neighbor, and willing to share the call that God has for us to our neighbor? Are we meeting in vain? Are we meeting because we're expected to meet? I believe that everything that we do, whether it's a stewardship meeting, whether it's a deacon's meeting, whether it's a children's ministry meeting, you fill in the blank there, everything that we should do and should be about the gospel message and how to share the gospel message with those around us. And that's what Amos is calling there. You're continuing to meet. It's becoming a ritualistic mindset for you. You're continuing to do the same thing over and over, but you're not living in obedience from me. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. How often do we get called in both of those sometimes? We love the Lord. If we continue to say we love something, sooner or later we're going to have to show that we love that. Is there any hope for such a wicked society? Absolutely, there's hope as long as God's grace is here. There's always a hope. That it's never too far gone. If it's broken, it's never too broken to be fixed as long as God's grace is there. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Once again, the word remnant. Disaster was coming to Israel, but who knows what God would do if only a godly remnant turned to God and asked God for his mercy. God is still seeking for wall builders. Listen to this for a moment. God is still seeking for wall builders, for intercessors who will plead with God to send revival and renewal to his church. God still wants to hear the prayers of his people. God still wants you and me to pray for revival, for pray to God to have his way. For it is only when God's Spirit is allowed to work among his people that the flood of evil can be stopped and righteousness and justice flourish the land. It is only when God's Spirit is able to work. Listen to that for a moment. I believe every Sunday, God's Spirit is and Wednesday, God's Spirit is desiring to work in this church. I believe that. If you're a part of the choir and you sit up here and you can look out there and you can see people that are struggling, you see those who are hurting, and maybe if you're going about it the right way, you're praying for those people for God to move in a mighty way, but yet we have distractions that take place, and the most important time of a service is the closing and the invitation, mainly the invitation, not necessarily what I got to say, but a time to respond. And all we're worried about is closing the binders and getting out the back door, right? All we're worried about is making sure we got to go to the next thing. Listen, guys, the problem of why the Spirit's not moving in this church is not because God does not want the Spirit to move. It's because we're not allowing the Spirit to move. It's because we're saying, hey, I got to go. I got to go do something else. I got to be out here at 11 because it's hard to get out of old Fannin. Listen, if that's you, I will buy your lunch at 11:30. If that's you, that we're so wrapped up that we got to go, that we miss the Spirit working, we got to understand there. I know I mentioned the binders there. That bothers me, okay? I want you to be honest. I just want you to listen to me for a minute. That bothers me. Because here in my mind, here's where it goes. Hey, I'm done. I'm going to close the binder. What if the person beside you is not done? Hey, I'm done. I'm ready to move on. What if the person beside you is not done? What does that mean for you? This is not me being mean to those who close the binders. It's not me being mean. It's about me understanding that quote, that God's Spirit moves when we allow God's Spirit to move. And that may be at the very beginning of the service. I've been a part of this church numerous times where someone has came and got me at the beginning of the service and said, I need to pray. And it may say, well, Bobby's got the welcoming, or Bobby does this. Well, the welcoming can wait as long as we're pointing people to Jesus. I play golf most every Sunday at 12 o'clock, 12:08. It's a standing tee time. It's 8 of us. I promise you I'll miss the tee time if people want to know about Jesus. But here's what I want you to understand, guys. With all respect, I want you to get this. Do not allow yourself to be a hindrance of why the Spirit is not moving in this church. Do not allow yourself to be that person. Whether it be by, I got to go, whether it be by a phone, whether it be by you fill in the blank. What Amos is trying to get them to understand is this. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it is first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If only a remnant will repent and turn to God, there is hope that he will send revival that we desperately need. Hear God's word. Are we listening? Seek the Lord. Are we praying? Seek the good. Do we hate that which is evil? There is no other way. In closing, I had a conversation with someone this week. And he began to ask me this question. He said, Bobby, what is the thing that bothers you the most in ministry? And I was like, you may answer that as a pastor, you may answer that as a man. I said, a pastor. I said, probably when someone leaves the church, it bothers me. He asked me, well, why? I said, well, so I believe God allows people to move for all different reasons. It could be this, it could be me, it could be whatever it may be. And then he looked at me and he made this statement. He said, someone leaving may not have anything to do with you or the direction the church is going. Sometimes you just got to let them go. That's difficult to do, isn't it? Think about it, to let somebody go. So I thought about that for a minute. First thing I did, I called a preacher friend of mine. I began to say the statement to him, and he kind of agreed with me, and he simply said this. He said, Bobby, sometimes there are people that's nothing but distractions. And for them to be able to grow, they have to grow somewhere else. It's not that God is allowing them to move because of you, the music, the deacons, the Sunday school teacher. It's because God is allowing them to move because they're not ready to grow with the vision that you have at Flow Baptist Church. I thought about that for a second, and I said, you know what? I sure hope we're ready to go. I didn't say grow. I said go. And for us to go, you got to be willing to hear God's word, listen. You got to be willing to seek God's word and pray. And you got to be willing to seek the good and hate the evil. Allow, put that back up there for a minute, Matt, that quote. The Spirit of God moves when we allow it to move. That's what I want you to think about. It's when God's Spirit moves when we allow it to move. Let's let it move and have its way and watch God do what he's doing in the church. God, we thank you. We thank you for our time. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Amos. God, we thank you for the difficult statements, the difficult truths and realities of the world today at times. God, even as a pastor, there's times that I forget to allow the Spirit to lead. Even as a pastor, there's times that I forget to submit myself to your will and to your way. Think about the gospel song, have thine way, Lord, have thy own way. God, when you have your way, you bring people to you. God, may we allow you to have your way through your Spirit. God, may we allow you to have your way by us submitting ourselves to you and the leadership of your Spirit. God, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. God, I know that you're moving, and God, I know that you're working. And God, may we continue to allow the Spirit to move and allow the Spirit to work. We love you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.